welcome you all who are joining us in person. We're so glad you're here. Just a couple of quick announcements. Tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. is the congregational meeting. And so if you haven't checked it yet, your email should have a Zoom invite. So please follow that link to the Zoom meeting that starts at 10. Sunday morning, for those of you joining us online. Today I get to speak to you about this matter of Thanksgiving, and I'm so excited to do this. We just wrapped up this wonderful series in Corinthians. We're looking forward to Advent next week, and so today we have this interstitial message on Thanksgiving. So for those of you, I'm not sure if you know or not, my day job, when I'm not here doing this, my day job is as an architect. I design churches, and I want to point out these, make sure I get to the right thing here, perfect. These little guys here, those ruler-looking things there, are called scales. Those are architectural and engineering scales, and I'm sure that you've probably seen them on somebody's desk somewhere. There are these three-sided little devices, and on each side there's markings. And so, for example, if I'm looking at a set of plans that is drawn at 1/4 inch equals 1 foot in scale, I grab my scale that's designed properly, and I put it down there, and maybe I look at a doorway and say, okay, that doorway is 3 feet wide. That makes sense. So if I grab the wrong scale, or if I rotate to the wrong side, I get a very different reading. The reading might say, oh, that doorway is 5 feet wide, or oh, that doorway is only 1 foot wide. And so scales are a big thing in what I do, and I think scale is a very interesting phenomenon. We're going to look at this passage today in Mark chapter 11, verse 20 through 25, and I think in this passage, it has three familiar segments that I believe that many of us have probably heard preached on separately, on each of these three different things. Today, we're going to look at the three as a whole. See if I get this right. Okay, perfect. I'm going to read this section out loud for all of our sake. This is Mark 11, 20 through 25. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." So seemingly, Jesus has just covered three very different topics in one, basically in about one paragraph, a little more than one paragraph. The fig tree, just by way of review, maybe for some of you, on their way into town, they were walking into Jerusalem, and Jesus sees this fig tree, and he sees that it's in leaf, but there's no figs yet on the fig tree, and he curses it. And then they go into Jerusalem, and now they're on their way back, and Mark points out that the disciples are surprised to find that the fig tree has withered. And it says that it has withered from the roots up. I don't know about you, but I think when I think about a tree, I consider a tree a pretty big thing. I mean, it'd be one thing if Jesus said something about a blade of grass or maybe a small flower or a shrub, but a tree, that's a big thing. It's bigger. It's more weighty. And so the disciples are surprised to find this. And I wonder if Jesus is surprised by their surprise. Like, well, I created the tree. I can curse the tree. And by curse, I think maybe we should think about it like this, that God removes his blessing from the tree. And then without his sustenance, it no longer lives. There's a very good picture of this in Isaiah when Isaiah's talking to the nation and he's saying, he's pointing out something that is going to happen in the future when God basically says, I'm going to take my hedge of protection away from you. And when I do that, you're going to be subject to all these other things. You don't understand what my life-giving presence brings to you, what safety and security it gives you. And so here we have Jesus re-illustrating this to his disciples that as he removes his blessing, the fig tree withers. Now, I'm going to make both of these happen at the same time. Then in the very next breath, we're talking about a tree, and now he's talking about the mountain. And for you and for me, I think those are very different things. The fig tree is big, but the mountain is monstrous. It's huge. It's immense. It's so heavy. How? How can these, you mean you could curse the fig tree and it dies, and then I can say to this mountain, it's good to remove yourself to the sea, and it's going to be removed just like that? I think we equate bigger with more difficult. Now, was it harder for Jesus to make the fig tree or to make the mountain? I think he made them both in one breath at the same time, didn't he, when he spoke creation into existence? Was it harder for him to remove one or the other? Jesus is reaffirming to his disciples here that, look, like my life-giving presence gives life to this tree, my life-giving presence gives you access to me and everything that I have. Everything that I have created, I'm granting you this authority. You can speak to this mountain. And when you stand and speak to that mountain and believe, it's going to be done for you because of your proximity to me. I give you this ability to do that. He's helping the disciples see that they're using the wrong scale. They're thinking about the tree. He's trying to get them to look at the mountain to realize that these are part of the same continuum with God. One isn't simple and difficult. They're both part of the same thing. Now, part of our training as architects, we have this class that we had to take, which is structural engineering and forensic engineering, which is basically examining all kinds of failed buildings. It's a terrifying class. It's a difficult class, but it's also terrifying because you see picture after picture after picture of ruined buildings and ruined lives and devastation. And the first day of class, the instructor says this. He says, okay, I'm going to give you tests throughout the quarter, and for the tests, you need to understand one thing. If you miss the scale of a problem, if you forget to solve for the right thing. So say, for example, you're doing the whole equation in pounds per square inch, and you forget to resolve to pounds per square foot, or if you're in whatever it could be, kilograms or pounds, if you forget to make a conversion, you fail the entire test, because that missing the scale is going to kill people, period. If you don't use the right scale, if you forget to convert units, you're going to kill someone. He says, look, I know you're all going to get sued. I just don't want you to kill anybody. It's a very comforting thought, first day of class. And then he shows us pictures like this. That's what you guys are going to do when you screw up. Huh. Comforting again. But it was a good illustration for us that when we misapply scale, there's dire consequences. What does this have to do with what Jesus is talking about? Earlier Matthew, not Mark, but Matthew records a very similar passage to what Mark has when Jesus is speaking in his Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, during the Sermon on the Mount, says this. He says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there, in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled, and then come offer your gift. What does this have to do with the fig tree or the mountain? Because he says it literally in the same paragraph. What I think he's doing is like saying to his disciples, you see scale like this. You see fig tree, mountain, and that's the end of your scale. The mountain is this impressive, amazing thing. We can say to a mountain, cast yourself into the sea and it'll be done. We're so great. And Jesus immediately says, and when you stand praying, if there you remember, you need to forgive your brother. What I think Jesus is doing is saying, my scale goes like this. These are kind of the same. This one's really big. You think the mountain's big. I think this is big. You think having spiritual authority and answers to prayer, of your prayer, is great. I think you being reconciled is great. I think you understanding how powerful forgiveness is the important part. He says these very difficult words. Forgive your brother that God would forgive you. There's this catch there, isn't there? That there are burdens that God isn't going to just lift for us until we offer them up to him. I think what Jesus is trying to get us and the disciples to understand at that moment is that unforgiveness is powerful and profound. That it will wreck and devastate lives. That its magnitude is gigantic and that we need to take it seriously. Forgive others that God may forgive you. He says this, go and be reconciled. And like Matthew says, leave your gift at the altar. Go and be reconciled. And then come back. Are there people in your life that you need to be reconciled with? This is a message of Thanksgiving, and we're going to get to the Thanksgiving part of this message. I promise you, it's not all this heavy, but the next step is a little heavy. God wants to forgive us, and he wants us to forgive others. I want to recognize one thing here, and that's this. That for some of us, maybe we're thinking about things that are relatively small or petty in terms of grievances or hurt feelings or this or that. I want to recognize one thing here, though, and that is that there are grievous wounds that have been done. Grievous harms that have been done to us, whose scars we will take through our life. I'm not trying to even allude to this idea that this is a quick fix or a magical step moment. That there are heavy burdens here. That there are some wounds that are very difficult to heal from or certainly to be able to forgive. But I think this first step is really important. That I think with God, sometimes just wanting to take that first step is the right step. That for some people who have had such great harm done to them, wanting to be able to forgive is a step down the path towards forgiveness and towards the ultimate reconciliation that's going to come from Jesus. And I think we can all think for a moment about some people that we know who have been hurt terribly, or perhaps have hurt others terribly. And I don't want to make light of that at all in the sermon. I want to point out the fact that that is a thing that God wants to speak into, that he wants to bring his presence into, that there would be healing and that there would be life, that we would see it with the scale that he sees it as this very profound and important thing for us to deal with. So sometimes just taking that first step. Here's where how it gets to Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is coming up, and maybe our Thanksgiving this year won't quite look like that. Some of you will be dining across the table from one other person, and that's this year. But I think the illustration that I'm going to make will resonate with you, that very often at Thanksgiving, we surround ourselves with friends and family and loved ones who, let's face it, maybe they have hurt us. Maybe we do have a beef or a grief or something that's there. Maybe we don't mix very well with them sometimes around our dining room table. Maybe sometimes when we get together, we say things we think we should have said and maybe we shouldn't have said. Ladies, I just want to say this once and for all. Your daughter-in-law does not want your opinion about her parenting.
Amen.
She really doesn't. And yet, as loving grandmas, you want to do that. Gentlemen, your son-in-law does not want you to ask him one more time if he has quit smoking. Right? Sometimes when we gather with our family, the first thing we lead with is a critique. And I'm going to suggest that maybe sometimes we need to understand how profound these relationships are and to respect that and love that relationship and love that presence of this person. And maybe sometimes we have to hold our tongue. Even if we're right, sometimes maybe we have to hold our tongue because the thing we're going to say, it might be heavy. It might not be the time or opportunity to discuss that thing. I love this line in Colossians where Paul says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since members of one body, you were called to peace." Period. "And be thankful." Period. We're called to peace and to be thankful. This week, as we're looking forward to Thanksgiving, I'd like you to think about your relationships with your family and your loved ones and your the people who maybe you would normally be meeting with. Are there places in your life that you need to be reconciled with your family? Are there people who've maybe you've inadvertently said some things that hurt their feelings that need to be dealt with? That we need to pause and go and try to reconcile before we come back and present our offering? Now, exerting our spiritual authority is a good thing. I'm not saying for a minute that it's not. And having right information, and sometimes, grandmas, you're right. Sometimes you are, but it doesn't mean that your daughter-in-law still wants to hear it. We are to be salt and light. Of course we are. We are to make a difference wherever we go. But be careful with heavy words. Now, answered prayer is an amazing thing. We are to use our authority and our proximity with God to intercede on the behalf of others, to see their lives transformed. God has called us to that. And he's calling us to be present for each other. Jesus is always seeking to reconcile people to each other and to reconcile people to himself. And I'm going to ask, this Thanksgiving, how can you be reconciled to the people around you? Sometimes that reconciliation and that love is just knowing when we need to keep quiet Sometimes it's just being present. I have a favorite memory I'm going to share. My sister's son was getting married, and it was a very emotional day. There was a lot going on, and there was a lot of challenges with the logistics. You know how that can be during a wedding. There's a lot of moving parts, and there was this moment where I could see that it was becoming overwhelming to her. And so I just stepped over, and she was kind of leaning against the wall, and I just put my arm around her, and I just stood with her there for a moment. Now, what we didn't know at the time was that the wedding photographer had captured that picture, and it doesn't show our faces. It just sees us from the back. And she sent it to me and said, "This was one of the most special moments for me. You didn't say anything. You were just there." That's a profound moment, isn't it? So wonderful. I didn't plan this. It's not like I was like really thinking about what I was supposed to do. Just sometimes being present for people. And for us, as we're separated this Thanksgiving, that presence may need to be in a phone call. It may need to be, God forbid, on a Zoom call. You know what I mean? We still need to be present for one another. We still need to reach out. We still need to try to gather each other together. I know that some years, think about the people that you know. There are times when people say, you know, I don't think we can come. We can't make that event. And the subtext is, I don't really like hanging out with the people who are going to be at that event. You know, sometimes we have family who does that, who avoids getting together with other family because they're worried about what those people are going to say. Rather than knowing that those people are going to bring them in love, hug them, hold them, enjoy them, and not critique them. This part here, I find so wonderful. When we see our human relationships with the scale that Jesus does, I think we become a lot more careful. And Peter, in 1 Peter, there's this amazing bit. You know, Paul says it really well, right? He says, you know, the whole love chapter, and love conquers all, but Peter kind of gets right down to it here. He says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. All your other nonsense, love's going to get around that. Love covers a multitude of sins. And this part encourages me that in both of those passages we read today, Jesus reminds me that when we stand praying or when we come to the altar, meaning when we're specifically seeking him, he reminds us, doesn't he? He says, and there you remember that somebody has something against you, or you have something against them, forgive them. That when we come into God's presence, the Holy Spirit helps us to understand areas of brokenness, areas that we need to lean into. And sometimes we need to leave our gift there at the altar and go and deal with it because it's so big and so heavy that we can't deal with it without God. And he wants us to recognize that. God will show you, and then you can take that first step towards reconciliation. So this Thanksgiving, I want to just leave you with this challenge. How can we, as believers, step into that, our willingness and our ability to change and transform the lives around us by the life-giving love and presence of Christ? Would you please pray with me? God, your word convicts us and reminds us of shortcomings and shortfalls, but it also encourages us that through you, all these things are possible, that through your presence we can speak to that mountain and see it cast into the sea. We can speak to that brokenness and hurt and see it completely transformed. God, help us, your people, be witnesses in the earth. Help us to be love upon this earth. Help us to bring the change that you would see. And above all, God, I pray that you would help us to see this world through the scale that you see it. That bringing people together and people to you is the most important part. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your instruction, and we ask that your Spirit would guide us in all truth. Amen. Now, would you please join me in praying the Lord's Prayer?
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.